some pretty impressive ones nonetheless. As John is speaking to his disciples, he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is God's word. A young rabbi in New York took over a synagogue that had been served by the same rabbi for over 60 years. And as the young rabbi began his very first service there, he announced prayer, and immediately half of the congregation stood up and half remained seated. The half that stood up turned and shouted at the half that was sitting down, "We always stand for prayer!" And the half that was seated turned and shouted back at the standing group, "We always remain seated for prayer!" And a quarrel broke out, and the young rabbi, it was all he could do to just finally get things back under control and managed to finish the service. But he was so distraught that afterwards he went and sought the old rabbi who had served there so long in the nursing home to ask his advice. And he found the rabbi and he said to him, "Rabbi," he said, in synagogue this Sabbath, when I announced prayer, half of the congregation stood. Was that the tradition?" And the old rabbi said, "No, that was not the tradition." "Well, the other half sat for prayer. Was that the tradition?" "No, that was not the tradition either." "Well," he said, "just mayhem broke out." He said, "The half that remained seated shouted at the half that remained standing, and the half that were standing shouted at the people that were seated." And the old rabbi said, "Ah, that was the tradition." I have no point to that story. I just love to tell it. That's all. No, actually, I do have a point. It's about prayer, not about standing or sitting or tradition, but about when prayers are answered no. No has to be one of our least favorite words, maybe the least favorite word. Now, if you have a list, death and taxes and colonoscopy might be on that list, but no is certainly near the top. No is one of the first words that children learn. It's easier for their mouth to form, but also because they hear it so often. Notice that I say they learn to say it, but they don't learn to obey it. That's a whole nother lesson and takes a lot longer. Kids hear no so often that parents get sick of saying it. So they devise other ways of saying it to soften the blow. You probably know some of these. We'll see. That means no. I'll think about that. No. Maybe later. No. Your mother and I will talk about it. No. There are other ways that we try to say no that they decide not to pick on. I'd rather not. No. I don't think so. No. I doubt it. No. I'm not sure that's a good idea. No. You see, we don't want to just tell them no. We want them to figure out that it's no without us having to say it. And sometimes we get so tired of being the bad guy that we say, we'll kind of defer to the other parent, hoping they'll be the ones to say no. So we'll say something like, "Well, if your mom says okay, then it's okay with me." Now, children somehow transform that reluctant agreement or into enthusiastic support. So by the time they get from me to Denise, for example, to say, "Dad thinks this is a great idea. What about you, Mom, stick in the mud? Aren't you going to go along with this too?" So other times they're a little less cunning. If one parent says no, they'll just pretend they never even spoke to that parent and go to the other parent, try to divide and conquer. Hope for a different response. But no matter how no is delivered, I have yet to have my children thank me for it. No is just negative. We automatically see it as a bad thing. It's the unpleasant alternative, something to be resisted or ignored or even overcome. The whole thrust of training salespeople is in turning no into yes. We don't like no. And yet our world is filled with it. I am wearing a tie today that I saved just for this message. It has a whole bunch of symbols on it with that international symbol for no, the red circle with a red line through it. And it illustrates some of the things that we're not allowed to do. No dogs, no drinking, no cars, no swimming, no smoking, no loud music, no babies, no bicycles. No, no, no. Many of us, without realizing it, think of God much like this. That his default answer is no. We view him the one who has created all of the restrictions and the moral thou shalt nots that stop us so often. 6 out of 10 commandments are framed negatively. Do not, or thou shalt not. And he can appear to be what Josh McDowell called the cosmic killjoy. Now, we can wonder, how does all that no figure into prayer? Specifically about why God answers no to some, maybe it appears most of our prayers, especially in light of verses like we just read, where Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. How do we reconcile that? It seems to say if we ask in Jesus' name, it's all green lights, and yet we still experience a red light. How do we understand that? Can that be a good thing, and can we be thankful for it? Now, I'm not God's legal counsel. If I were God, I'd probably pick Alan Dershowitz. But there are biblical reasons for God not responding affirmatively to our requests. And if you can think of some of them, what I'd like you to do for just a minute is to turn to somebody nearby and mention any that come to mind. So just take a minute. Why does God say no to our prayers? Take a minute to find somebody nearby and just share some reason that you can think of or reasons that you can think of why God may say no. Go ahead. All right, I'm going to mention a few, and maybe you heard this and or mentioned this in your own little conversation there. Number one, we don't ask. You might think, what? No, we're asking all of the time, but we're told that we don't have because we don't ask. We don't ask in faith. We ask with the wrong motives. We ask mechanically or ritualistically. We ask hypocritically. We ask while we are disobedient. And the last one is we ask for our will to trump God's will. And it's this last one that I want to focus on for the remaining minutes of my time here. I just threw minutes out to make you hopeful. It's going to be many minutes. But frequently the things we pray for can fit into God's will, into his bigger picture. He can accommodate what we want within his will. Sometimes, though, if we got our way, if we got yes, it would actually clash with God's purposes. And in such cases, he says no. James, for example, cautions us that when we're making our plans and we say, we're going to do here, go here, and we're going to do this, and so he says, preface it with this, if the Lord wills, we will go and do such and such. We pray regularly the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Do we mean that? If we do, then we might just come to the place where we can say thanks for no. There's a country western song, and I'm no country western fan, so I'm not going to sing it for you, called Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. And the gist of the song is that this singer goes to his class reunion, and there he sees the woman that through his high school years he prayed and prayed would become his wife. And when he sees her, he goes, thank God for unanswered prayers. How can we say thanks for no, for nothing? We can as we come to understand three things. And this is not an exhaustive list, but at least these three things are a great place to start. The first is, without no, we don't grow. Two, we get no because we don't know. And three, if we got yes, we'd be in a mess. I could be like Jesse Jackson or Creflo Dollar or something. We get no, because no. The recent drought, remember that? Remember when the drought was on everybody's mind? It wasn't all that long ago when we were thinking, boy, are we ever going to get any rain? How quickly we move on. Isn't it amazing? The recent drought was on everybody's mind not too many months ago. But too much rain can also be a bad thing. I don't mean floods. I mean the development of the root system of the plants. With too much rain early on, the roots of plants tend to spread out horizontally just below the surface of the soil, which means that even a short time of drought following that can cause the plant to die because the roots haven't pushed down deeper where there's a steady supply of water. We're a little bit like that. If we have too many yeses, we don't develop any depth in our relationship with God. Paul the Apostle is the classic case of this first point. If we don't hear no, we don't grow. He pleaded with God to be rid of a messenger of Satan. Three times it says he appealed to God. And I think that's not a magic number. I think that was an intense pleading with God for the deliverance. We still don't know what that messenger was, whether it was a physical ailment or depression or even an individual who was troubling him. We don't know, but we do know that God didn't say yes to that prayer. Instead, he said that God would make his grace known in Paul's weakness and affliction. But God was actually saying that growing in his relationship with him, deepening his relationship and his experience of God's presence and power and favor was a benefit that exceeded that of having this messenger of Satan out of Paul's life. Now, that didn't mean that it instantly made it fun for Paul. It didn't make it easy. It did mean that there were deeper things about the Christian life and growth that simply cannot be experienced without sometimes God saying no. Years ago, I read a story written by a man who said that he's in the house and his children came running in and they excitedly told him that a monarch butterfly was in a chrysalis on a plant near their home. So he went out to watch, and the butterfly was just starting to emerge. Its head had just come through a tiny slit in the chrysalis. And they watched excitedly, and they waited for the butterfly to emerge fully. And they waited, and they waited. 30 minutes went by. An hour went by. They kept coming back to check, and it didn't seem like the butterfly was making any progress, although it was struggling mightily to come through this tiny opening. After a couple of hours, as the man said, I finally took pity. I went into my toolbox and I got a little X-Acto knife. And I went out to the chrysalis and I very, very carefully made a tiny slit to open that passage a little bit wider. He said, and it worked. Within about 30 minutes, the butterfly had wiggled its way through that hole and flopped out onto the leaf next to the chrysalis. And they all waited for that amazing moment where the wings dry out and the butterfly begins to ready itself for flight. He said, but it didn't happen. Instead, this butterfly crawled around on the leaf with this swollen body and these shriveled up wings, and they couldn't understand. And though they waited, that's as much progress as the butterfly made. Later, the man doing some research found out that that tiny opening through which the butterfly must force itself has a hydraulic effect. It actually squeezes the liquid out of the butterfly's body and into the wings, then so that the wings will fill with fluid, and that's what allows the butterfly then for those wings to dry out and have strength and for it to fly. In his sincere attempt to make things a little bit easier for the butterfly, he actually denied the butterfly its growth and flight. When we begin to want a deeper life, we'll realize that no is a part of it. We may get to a place where we can say thanks for no, because without no, we don't grow. Secondly, we hear no because we don't know. And by that means, we don't know the big picture. In his early in his career, Hall of Fame baseball player Reggie Jackson was noted for his ability to steal bases. He was fast. And in one game, he recalled getting a single, getting onto to first base. He realized that second base was open. And watching the pitcher, he knew he could steal second base successfully. So he looked to the manager for the steal sign. The manager returned, "Don't steal, stay." Another couple of pitches. He looked over to the manager, and the manager still said, don't steal. Finally, frustrated, Jackson took off at his next opportunity. He made it to second base, sliding in, got up, dusted himself off to the roar and the approval of the crowd. Well, unfortunately, very shortly thereafter, the side was retired, and Reggie Jackson, still standing on second, went back to the dugout. The manager pulled him over to the side, and he said, the reason I told you not to steal second was, he said, I have a lineup of batters ordered who had particular success or lack of success against this pitcher. When you stole second, you took the bat out of this guy's hand because the pitcher just walked him and sent him to first base. The rest of the side was struck out by him. He said, I know what I'm doing, so the next time I say to stay, you stay. Sometimes we don't understand the bigger picture, and no seems unreasonable and unfair to us. Here, Joseph in the Old Testament is the classic case for this point. Here was a guy who was up and then down, and then up again and then way down, and then up a little bit and then down again, and finally way up. And during all that time, it must have seemed like he was hearing no from God again and again. God, I thought I was the favorite. Why do my brothers hate me so? God, I had these great prophetic dreams. Why am I going to die in a well? Why have I been sold as a slave? Why did my master's wife lie about me and wind me up in prison? Why did you allow the king's servant to forget about me after I interpreted their dreams? Why do I keep getting no? But in the summary verses at the end of his life, we get some insight into the perspective that Joseph had gained through those successive disappointments and God saying no. His brother's evil intentions and all of the other crushing disappointments that attended him were, as he said, for a greater purpose for others, to save many people alive. And as we later learn to figure into the big picture of the formation of the nation of Israel and therefore our salvation today. Here's the shattering news. You can write this down. Sometimes it isn't all about me, right? And I mean me, but you too. It's not all about you. And I don't like hearing that any more than I like hearing no, but it's true. There are actually others concerned, and if I got my way, it would affect them profoundly and not necessarily for good. We simply do not share God's perspective. We don't know the other side of the story. To illustrate this difference in perspective, imagine two journal entries as a husband and wife reflect on their day. Her journal: tonight my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong, and he said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, that it had nothing to do with me, and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. When we got home, he just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. After about 15 minutes, he came to bed, but I still could sense that he was distracted and his thoughts were restless and somewhere else. He fell asleep. I don't know what to do. His journal: rough day. Boat wouldn't start. Can't figure out why. There's a vast difference in perspective. Thank you for that. When you know the other side of the story. When I was a kid and it was raining and I wanted to go out to play, my mom would say, well, the farmers probably need the rain. You know what I thought? Stupid farmers. I don't care. I want to go out to play. When Jesus told us that if we ask anything in His name, it meant that we accept that there is a bigger plan in play. And when we ask in His name, we submit our will to His will. We get no because we don't know. If we trust that He is a good God, to accept no with thanksgiving. Lastly, if we got yes, we'd be in a mess. Sometimes my attempts to rhyme and make things memorable are more trouble than they're worth. But it's my way of saying that when God says no, It's because if we got yes, it would wind up being worse than our present circumstances. Take, for example, Israel's demand for a king. We want a king. We want a king. God says no. We want a king. We want a king. Trust me, it's not a good idea. We want a king. We want a king. No, if you get a king, he'll conscript you into his army. He'll tax you. He'll force you into building projects. We want a king. We want a king. Okay? Okay, you'll get a king. Yeah! Oh. There's a movie called Bruce Almighty in which a man who is unhappy with his life complains to God that he could do a better job with the world than God is doing. So God appears to him and gives him the job for a few days. One of his first responsibilities is to answer prayer, which is portrayed in the movie as emails coming into his computer. His computer announces, "You've got mail." And the box informs him that he's got 6 billion new messages. He begins to read and answer each one, but he quickly gets bored and frustrated, and so he decides to just reply yes to all. After all, God would probably have said no to all, he figures, and I can do a better job than God, so I'm going to say yes to all. When the computer asks him, "Are you sure you want to say yes to all?" he does and clicks the button, and then satisfied he's done a good job, he relaxes. While outside, all mayhem just breaks loose around the world as the inevitable conflicts of yes to all arise. Everyone who wanted a green light got one. Everyone who played the lottery won. Every sports team who was praying for victory got their way, and everything, pandemonium, completely broke loose. There's an old curse that says, "May all of your wishes come true." And there is certainly a parallel to prayer that if we always got what we asked for, we would be surprised to find out that it's probably not always such a good thing. Jesus struggled mightily in prayer in the garden before his arrest and his crucifixion. It says that he agonized to a degree that we can scarcely imagine. And it wasn't just his impending suffering and death, the physical aspect of it, but all that it brought with it. The very weight of all humanity's sin settling on him. A separation from his Father was coming that he had never experienced, but that every one of us would experience unless he went to the cross for us. And he asked if that dreadful cup of suffering and death might pass from him, and God said no. Now, many people have objected to the way that God chose, and yet what other way was there? Would anything less have sufficed to pay the penalty that sin demands? Would any other way have perfectly satisfied the requirements of mercy and also of justice? Was there another way by which we could have been made acceptable to God and welcome, not grudgingly, but with open arms? God's plan wasn't made up on the fly. It was no patched together plan B. This was the perfect, acceptable, and good will of God by which every single person, anyone who will, might find eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sometimes we get no because the alternative would be worse. Had God said yes to Jesus, would we be saved? Would we have forgiveness? Would we have hope and love and grace? Or would we be in a mess? We don't get yes because we'd be in a mess. On one occasion, upon accepting an award, the late Jack Benny once remarked, "I really don't deserve this, but I have arthritis, and I don't deserve that either." Life is unjust, and that cuts both ways. We frequently get no, and that makes us unhappy, but we also don't get what we do deserve. Instead, Jesus got it, and for that we should give thanks. Thanks for nothing. Thanks for no. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you don't always do what we ask, but you always do what is best. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing, "There is a Redeemer."